Now, before you switch off and think, oh, I don't need, well, the last thing I need at the moment is a rant from the pulpit, please bear with me. You see, I'm in a dilemma. If you've read my update articles, you will realize why I'm in a dilemma. Because today marks the last day of the weekend of celebrations to marking the Queen's Platinum Jubilee. Now, I'm not a Republican, but I'm also not a monarchist. I'm a follower of Jesus and a minister of the gospel. And my credentials as minister are Baptist. And therefore, I'm a free churchman, which means I believe in the separation of church and state. And I stand with Thomas Helwys, who wrote to King James, saying, "The king shall not tell me how to worship." Said it in much more oldie English way, but translated for today, that's what it means. But having said that, 70 years of service of a monarch surely requires marking, if not indeed celebrating. But today is the day of Pentecost. It's one of those key festivals in the Christian church. It is one of those key days when we mark something significant of the God, of what God does in our lives. And because of the way Easter is calculated, and because of the relationship between Easter and Pentecost, this actually is the day of Pentecost. This is the day of Pentecost that the Jews would have celebrated in Jesus' time. This is the day of the Pentecost that has been celebrated throughout history. And like it or not, this is not actually the Jubilee weekend. The Queen ascended to the throne on the 6th of February, 1952. But I'm guessing the 6th of February doesn't lend itself to a party outdoors at the palace. Now, you could argue, and some would, that actually the coronation was in June, the 2nd of June, to be precise. But that was in 1953, and in 2053, the day of Pentecost is the 28th of May. So we could quite happily have celebrated in June, in the first week of June, and not been on the day of Pentecost at all. Except, of course, my credentials are Baptist, and I believe in the separation of church and state. Now, having had my rant, I do think that it is right to mark this date. 70 years of a serving monarch does require our attention. After all, the babies amongst us that are yet waiting to be born, they may never see another Platinum Jubilee in their lifetime, even though they are yet to become among us, waiting to be born. And also, monarchy is part of our national life. And because of that, coronations, royal weddings, jubilees, and royal funerals punctuate our lives at times. They mark significant events. And if we are following through the book of Psalms, looking how the book of Psalms informs our faith in Jesus and informs us when we, in our relationship with God and how we live in this world around us as followers of Jesus, it is wholly appropriate to consider today as a day of Jubilee and look closely at a psalm. Which is why I've not read the usual Pentecost passages this morning, but instead we've read Psalm 72. Because according to the theologian Hermann Gunkel, who's renowned for categorizing the Psalms and giving them specific titles, he would say this sits amongst the royal Psalms. And there are 9 2/2 of royal psalms. And those 9 2/2 are split up into coronation psalms. Psalms celebrating a monarch's wedding day, Psalms for the founding of a sanctuary, sounds prayers of thanksgiving when a monarch has been healed from severe illness. And there are one or two complaints to the monarch as well. But most appropriate, Psalm 72 is traditionally a mark of a coronation or an anniversary. And so if you want a Jubilee Psalm, this is the one, Psalm 72. And so as we join with the rest of the nation marking the Platinum Jubilee, it seems appropriate to reflect on a Psalm that acknowledges the role that God plays in the institution and the reign of monarchs. And in the light of events in other parts of our world, it's also worth noting that not all national leaders act in a way that is in keeping with the commandments of God. And yet our God remains their overseer. Now, the book of Psalms is, as we know, divided up into five separate books. There are five books of Psalms all joined together. And Psalm 72 marks the end of the second book. And it's one of those rare Psalms that is attributed to Solomon. And the bulk of Psalm 72, the first 17 verses, are a humble request that God will establish and extend the righteous rule of the monarch, so that nations will submit to that rule and will be blessed by God. And so you might say that this psalm is a prayer rather than a song. It's a prayer for the monarch. A prayer that hopes that our monarch will rule in a way that is just, verses 2 to 4. A prayer that the monarch will reign for a long time, verses 5 to 7. A prayer that the monarch's power will extend beyond the nation's borders, verses 8 to 11. And a prayer that the monarch will be compassionate in the administration of justice, verses 12 to 14. And the prayer that under the monarch's rule, the nation will prosper, verses 5 to 17. Now, the end of the psalm closes slightly different. Verses 18 to 19 are a doxology. That is, that they're a formal set of words of praise and worship to our God. And as it's it brings both the psalm and the book of Psalms to this part of the book of Psalms to an end, and it does so by setting it in the context of the praise and the worship of God. But there's also a postscript. We didn't read it this morning. It's the very last verse. It says, this concludes the book of the Songs of David. It's a little bit confusing when right at the top you see it's addressed to Solomon. And the bit about this is that the general thought is that this is actually a prayer of David for his son when he becomes king. The whole psalm is a prayer that Solomon will live up to the divine requirements that kingship means. This is a song for a coronation. This is a song for an anniversary, for a jubilee. It's not a psalm that will be sung or a prayer that will be offered during Israel's turbulent times when the monarchs did anything but seek their God. This is a prayer to be offered during a time of an upright and God-fearing monarch. And right at the heart of the psalm is a relationship between the monarch and the oversight of God. Which is why in that last verse, it says, you know, this concludes the Psalms of David. We get this context that this is a passing on, a longing that the monarch will reign in such a way. It's likely that this is the last prayer that David ever wrote, and his concern is that his son will be an upright and a just king and will live up to the expectations. This prayer in Psalm 72 leaves me wondering how often we pray for our queen. And with that, I would put my hand up and say, personally, not very often. As I've already said, my credentials are free church, and therefore the very fact of praying for our Queen seems quite difficult. And yet, as I read from 2 Timothy early, there is an imperative to pray for our Queen. And Psalm 72 is one of those prayers. Maybe it's something we should consider doing more often in the light of God's word. But when it comes to praying for a monarch, there's something else to be said. And it comes partly out of my dilemma for today. Is that tension between today is the day of Pentecost as well as Jubilee Sunday. And there's a tradition amongst us that we celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit. But we also today, to add to the complexity, we come to this table where we share bread and cup and we remind ourselves of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And I reflected on this. I wondered whether there's something in this table that speaks to how we understand monarchy. Last week we looked at Psalm 97, and we spoke about the power of God, the sheer immense power that God has in all his glory and majesty. What I didn't mention, when I was preparing, I had a section that spoke about the restraint of that power. And I didn't use it, and deliberately didn't use it. Now I'm glad I didn't, because it speaks actually to this table. And it speaks to the role of the monarch. It speaks of a God, because this table speaks of a God of all power who is restrained in his exercise of power. Because at this table in broken bread and poured out cup, we remember that Jesus' body was broken. His blood was shed for us. Here in this table, we have, to use a Kendrick song, a title of a Kendrick song, we have the mix of meekness and majesty. And I wonder here at this table, as we share this table on the Platinum Jubilee Sunday, whether actually there isn't something to be said and reminded of the restraint of power, of how the Queen restrains the use of her power and intervention in government affairs. I wonder how many times that is frustrating. I wonder how many times we wish that our Queen would speak out against some of the things that are going on in government, when actually the right thing to do is to use restraint. I wonder how times we have misjudged our monarchy, thought they have done the wrong thing, because we have not fully understood the act of restraint that is going on in the exercise of power. Throughout the centuries, people have misunderstood what happens at this table. They've misunderstood and not seen the restraint of God at work in a broken body and poured out blood. But this is also not only a day when we share communion, it's a day we celebrate Pentecost, which is why I added something else as well as Psalm 72. Because this is the day when we celebrate the role of the Holy Spirit. And in the reading we had from John 14, we find Jesus comforting his disciples. They've shared the Passover meal, and he said to them, made it clear that he must leave. And he comforts them, and he prays for them, and he says that he must go, but if he goes, he will not leave them as orphans, because he will send them the Holy Spirit, the one who will be their comforter and their guide. They were the one who will speak on their behalf. The one who will lead them. And later in John 17, Jesus tells them the Spirit will lead them into truth and into all truth. Now, of course, if you read John 14, you'll see there's a caveat with that when it relates to monarchy. The caveat is, whoever believes in me and obeys my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And therefore, there is a relationship between the love of God and the keeping of commandments that allows the Holy Spirit to come. And therefore, outside of being convicted of sin, which the Holy Spirit can do without a relationship with Jesus, outside of that, the Holy Spirit can't be accessed. Can only be accessed by a monarch who is in touch with Jesus, who has a living Christian relationship. Something significant in that, because our current queen has the role, or has the title, Defender of the Faith. And by that, there's an implication that the faith she is defending is the Christian faith. The title was originally given, well, actually there's two dates that Defender of the Faith crops up. The first was to Henry VIII, and when the title was bestowed on him by Leo X, and he was given that title so he might defend the faith against the Protestant uprising that was happening in mainland Europe. There's a certain ironic twist to that, because Henry shortly afterwards separated himself from the oversight of Rome and joined the revolution, so to speak. In Scotland, the term dates back a little bit earlier. It dates to 1507, when James IV was declared defender and protector of the Christian faith by Julius II. And since then, kings and queens, both of Scotland and England, have taken the title Defender of the Faith. There's a but coming. You can sense it, can't you? What if the future monarch decides not to take that place, that title? How will that affect the way they rule? Our nation is becoming an increasingly secular, increasingly multicultural society. And Prince Charles has also mentioned that he would like to tweak that title and call it the Defender of Faiths. I wonder how that might affect the monarchy, if rather than being the faith, it becomes faith. I wonder how leadership might be affected if the relationship between the monarch and the church and wider society, if the monarch adopts a position that embraces many faiths. Which brings me back to Psalm 72, our prayers for the monarchy. Our prayers that they might lead with compassion and justice before God. You see, in an Old Testament context, whenever monarchs ignored the call to a relationship with their God and went off and embraced other gods, the nation suffered. So I wonder what will happen when we have a new monarch. It also brings me back to our Free Church tradition, because if our new monarch accepts many faiths, adopts Defender of Faiths, how will our relationship be with our monarch and with the wider society? Which brings us back to the dilemma over celebrating, do we celebrate Jubilee or the Day of Pentecost? Because aside from praying that the Spirit will fulfill their role in pointing our monarch to Jesus and that relationship, how will they submit to the guidance of the Spirit, the one who comes to lead us into all truth, if they accept that following Jesus is only one option amongst many? Now that gathers all my dilemmas together and brings me back to one point. The whole point of Psalm 72, which is to pray. to pray for our monarch. Now, I know you might want to argue that the fact that our people are already following a multitude of gods, and that if when he becomes king, Prince Charles were to adopt the title Defender of Faith, all he would be actually doing is relating himself to a wider society. But I wonder if that's the right way round. I wonder whether the monarch should actually give a lead and direction rather than follow the trend. I wonder. I wonder what the relationship will be as the years unfold between the relationship of the Christian church and the monarch in this country. At this moment, it is really good. But what will happen in the days to come? How might they be restrained in the way they offer their leadership and their direction? How might they develop their relationship with God? I wonder. I wonder whether they indeed need our prayers. Prayers not only that they will have an engaging relationship with God, and so be able to be guided by his Spirit, but also that in their leadership and their oversight, the nation might prosper as God promises. And so on this day of Pentecost, on this day we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit as our comforter and guide, as we mark the, as we mark the gift of Pentecost, as we celebrate the Queen's 70 years of faithful service, I wonder whether actually reading the Psalms truly is a guide to our faith in Christ. Because if nothing else, it encourages us to pray and to pray and to pray for our monarch and their government. Amen.